The baptism of Jesus is perhaps a familiar story for those of you who've been around church for many years. It's one of those stories we revisit every year. But as I prepared for today, it was a verse from Isaiah that really stood out for me. At the end of Isaiah 42, verse 1. Well, verse 42, verse 1. God says this through Isaiah: "Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." He will bring forth justice to the nations. It was that phrase that kind of resounded with me as I read it. I thought, well, what does justice mean? And today, for us, justice perhaps means legal proceedings and judgments. We might think of the aptly named Queen of Justice, Baroness Hale, is it? Her of the dragonfly brooches.
Spiders
and all sorts. Actually, caterpillars, centipedes. There's a whole website dedicated just to her brooches. I was looking it up the other day. But she has really stood against in a male dominated arena. She's really stood out, but bringing justice, and that is, when we hear the word justice in the Bible, perhaps that's what we call to mind. But actually, in the Bible, the concept of justice is much broader than that. The Hebrew word that's translated as justice means something much wider than our own sort of view today on what justice means. In the Bible, in fact, the word justice stands more for right order, the right order of things. And that's why when we read in the book of Judges, which might not be a book you dip in very often, and I can understand that, it's about judgment, it's about justice. It comes in the Bible, it comes just after Joshua has led the people, well, Moses has led the people through the desert. Joshua leads them into the promised land, they settle in the promised land, and as they settle, they kind of forget God, they forget who they are as a people, and they begin to engage with those around them, and their enemies come in, and God kind of lets them, gives them enough rope to get themselves in trouble, and then he sends judges to bring them back into right order. And those judges bring justice, but not like we might view them sort of sitting in a court. They bring it by showing the right way to be, by defeating the enemies and bringing God's people back to him. We might think one such judge is Samson. We might not put him next to Baroness Hale as a comparison, because he is one of a biblical judge in which he was there bringing a defeat to the enemies and bringing God's people back to him. And the word justice in the Bible is often paired up with the word righteousness. Those two tend to come together quite often, particularly in Isaiah. Isaiah uses those two words, I think it's almost 20 times together. Justice meaning right order, and righteousness meaning to do the right thing, doing the right thing. Another prophet who uses those is the prophet Amos. He's got a wonderful phrase in there about in Amos 5 about, "Let justice roll like a river, and righteousness like a never failing stream." A real poetic prophecy about this justice that will come and righteousness that will follow. So in a sense, justice and righteousness are about the opposite of chaos and disobedience. And then Jesus comes, and we see that Isaiah's servant song, Amos's plea for justice and righteousness are fulfilled in Jesus. In fact, Jesus himself says he's come to fulfill all righteousness as he steps into his baptism. And it's a wonderful picture, isn't it, of him coming up out of the water with his blonde hair and his blue eyes, and the water kind of rushing off him as the Spirit alights on him. I went to some of you might have been to the Jordan, been to Israel. But going to one of the sites, obviously they don't know exactly where, but there's, you know, there's definitely this one. And you go to the river there, and it's, yes, it, there's a little bit of build-up. They've built up some, you know, a church. There's a church everywhere in Israel. Wherever Jesus was, there was a church. But the river itself is fairly untouched. And I visited it a few years ago. And it gave me a new perspective, actually, because as I approached it, I realised that it wasn't the beautifully clear water with little fish swimming around. It was actually murky, muddy stream. And I don't know if anyone else has been, but I went in January, so perhaps it was just particular. You've been recent, haven't you, Rick? Was it quite muddy when you were there?
3 years ago.
Was it quite muddy when you went? Yeah. And it gave me a new idea, actually, that rather than Jesus kind of coming up, you know, as if he's out of a swimming pool with the water all sort of flowing off, actually, he'd be coming up and there'd still be bits of mud and actually, sorry to shatter your image of this, but it made me think, actually, what he was doing, because he didn't need to be baptised. The baptism was all about being, you know, it's an outward sign of an inward reality, being cleansed of our sin and reconnected with God. Jesus didn't need that. He was free from sin. He was already connected with his Father. What he was doing was identifying with the people. In fact, more than identifying, he was washing in the muck that they'd washed in. I read a lovely quote that's come back to me this week about it was particularly focusing on church leaders and saying church leaders should be, you know, of the people, and it said a parallel would be, it's like shepherds should smell of the sheep. They should smell of their sheep because they would be so involved in the sheep rather than keeping them at arm's length. And here Jesus is being identified with the people. He is going to smell of the people as he's washed in the murky river that they were being washed in. And this is the beginning of his ministry. It's the beginning of him fulfilling all that Isaiah prophesied. He is on the journey now towards the cross, to Calvary, to set things right, to bring righteousness, to bring justice. In some ways, actually, his baptism was more of a confirmation, really. It was a confirmation of his ministry. For those, and I'm sure many of you have we got people that have been confirmed? Some people are happy to put their hands up, thank you. Yeah, and Jane, you were confirmed, weren't you, just a couple of years ago? And in the Anglican Church, those who don't know, the rite of confirmation kind of follows an infant baptism. An infant baptism where promises are made for the child that they can't make for themselves. And then we have confirmation, which is usually when someone is a teenager, but sometimes it can be older if they haven't made that decision, that wanting to confirm their faith. And in the Anglican Church, we kind of align our infant baptism with what we'll celebrate in a couple of weeks, when Jesus was presented at the temple, and had done what the law said he needed to have done. And that was about the family coming before God and saying, we want to be part of this community. And that's what we very much see baptism. We've got baptism in a couple of weeks, actually. And it might be a family who won't come back to church very often, but they want to align themselves with the church. They align themselves with the community of Christ's people. And I encourage that. And then hopefully, in time, that youngster will be taught about the faith and then come back and confirm their faith as a teenager or older. We've got one of our young people actually at the moment who's speaking about being confirmed, and so we're going to try and work it out. We've got a bishop actually our Suffolk Bishop, Karen, is very much into coming and doing quiet confirmations. Just for a few people in the local church, rather than the big kind of celebratory trumpets blowing. She's into that, so it might be we invite her back. She's coming to do the bells, we'll have the trumpets blowing then, but in a few weeks, but we might invite her back for a confirmation. But anyway, Jesus, so it seems to me this was confirming his ministry, him bringing justice. He will bring, as Isaiah says, justice, right order to the nations. How will he do that? He'll do that through his body, the church. Now, the slight snag with that is the church over the years has not always been known for being a bringer of justice or right order. Sometimes the church has been pointed to as being the reason for wars or either and divisions, either internally or externally. The church has been accused of power broking or power struggles. And so when we hear that call to bring justice, we might step back. But it's interesting what we see that the church, if we look at the church from the top down, then perhaps there has been difficulties over the years. But if we look at the church from the bottom up, we see it's the church, it's the body of Christ, Christians who have set up the first hospitals. And that whole move to be hospitable and to minister to those that were struggling and ill. It's the church, it's the body of Christ that began the first schools and tried to help people, in the words of Isaiah, be able to be freed from the dungeon of illiteracy or not knowing or non-education, educating people so they can make their own choices. It's the church, the body of Christ, that helped to reform the prison movement in the Victorian times. It's the church that's always been at the forefront of trying to act against poverty and lift people out of poverty. It was the church that was condoning slavery for a time, but also then it was William Wilberforce and his faith that drew him on to try to abolish slavery. You might say it was abolished, but now they tell me there are more slaves now than there ever have been. So perhaps there's clearly still work to do. The church has moved alongside and has always spoken out about sustainable living. And now there's a whole move in society for that. The church from the bottom up has always been about right order, about right living, about bringing order. So what is it that we can do about it today, here sat in Lichfield Travers? What is it we can do? Well, I was mindful of something I heard when I travelled on the train recently. I don't know if it's still a thing, but I kept hearing this same phrase over and over again. How did it go? See it, say it, sort it. Has anyone been on a train recently? Perhaps you don't travel. There's a few nod heads. I think it's still a thing, isn't it? I think it's about keeping an eye on unattended baggage. But boy, do they say it a lot. When you're on the train, they rattle it off. Say it, see it, sort it, until it's kind of in your brain. So it was in my brain today for whatever reason, or this week. And I thought, actually, there's something in there for us as we take our place as Christ's body and look to bring justice, look to bring right order. Because the first thing is to see it, is to see the injustice, to see. I bought one small crop, and I brought a whole song as well. But we need to look for things that are out of order, that are where there is not right order. Where there is not right order, we need to look for those things. We need to see them. It's easy to kind of gloss over, isn't it? Or kind of not see things that are out of order. So that's the first thing. We need to see it. We need to ask God to help us see things as he sees them. To see the injustices. And that might be within our neighbourhood, or it might be within our nation. We're so connected with the world now. It might be something right across on the other side of the world. But we might become aware of an injustice, and God might put that on our hearts. That's the first thing, to see it. The second thing then is to say it, to speak it out. And that might begin with prayer. It might begin by praying to God about it, offering it to him and helping us get a godly perspective on it. But then it might be speaking to those people who we think might help to change it. We might be challenging those around in letter or email, or just speaking face to face to those who we think might be able to make a difference. We do need to be wary when we're speaking, it occurs to me, that we don't kind of demonise perhaps those who are involved in injustice, or even those who are suffering injustice. And we need to be very aware of not politicising it as well, but hopefully we wouldn't do that. And not to turn it into a gossiping time. But definitely we need to speak it out in the knowledge that the church, the body of Christ, are there to highlight injustice and to bring right order if what we can. So we see it, we say it, and then we help to sort it out. And that might be us changing our lifestyle, thinking about what we can do, but it might also be promoting the cause that will help those that are suffering injustice, highlighting it to others, but it also might be supporting in some way if there's something that's been put on our hearts. And that might be costly to us in terms of time or in terms of finances or resources. And we've got, there are things going on, certainly within our village. It's lovely to see that actually the sort of injustices that there might be are things like people isolated in their homes or those that are struggling to get out. And so it's great to see the work that the day centre does and the work that, that the Cheeky Monkeys, the parent toddler group do. And the Churches Together lunches, they provide a place where people can meet and we can challenge those injustices, not legal injustices, but biblically bringing right order, bringing people together in fellowship and relationship. And of course, as the Queen of Justice shows, this doesn't stop when we get to a certain age. I think she's 75 at the end of this month, so she's done pretty well to be supreme head of the Supreme Court, and I'm sure she'll continue to challenge. And we can all continue that work to bring justice. There's no age limit, so sorry, no one can retire from bringing it in. But the main thing is we do that because Christ has led the way. As Isaiah says, I'll read that verse again, he will bring justice, he will bring right order to the neighbourhood, to our neighbourhood, to the nation, to the nations, through his body, the church. We are his body and we're led by him. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that in your great love for us, you want us to find a way of living in right order, living in justice and righteousness. We pray now you would put on our hearts those and show in our mind's eye those places, people, situations where there is not order, where there is not right order, where things are out of order. And that you would help us to find ways of speaking that out when we've seen it, and ways of moving to help sort it out as well. Lord, we want to be known as your body, not just in prayer and worship, but in action as well. But we want that action to be right action. Action for you, action that will make a difference to those who are suffering. So help us to find the way forward. Help us to find the groups to align to work alongside. Help us to be partnershiping with those who have this on their heart as well, as Christians and non-Christians. Lord, we thank you that you call us into that work, that ministry, that you confirm that through the way that you confirmed your Son and declared over him that you are well pleased. Lord, we know you are well pleased with us. And we pray that we, as an offering of recognition of your love for us, we can offer back our love for you in terms of bringing justice to your world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.